Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part six of a series called The Wonder of Worship, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. Today's study comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message titled, The Worship of Our Whole Lives.
That the evil one will do everything in his power. He will pull out all the stops to corrupt our understanding and to disrupt our, to derail our practice of authentic worship. Doesn't it make sense that he will do that? It is so, this business of worship is so critically important, foundationally important to us, that it just makes sense that that's what Satan will do. And that's why so many American churches today approach worship somewhat like a sporting event, like spectators in the seats watching their favorite team at work. And the fans, the spectators, are either happy or sad depending on how well their team performs or the play calling of the coach. Or some churches worship, worship is akin to a rock concert, with the audience experiencing worship sort of voyeuristically through their rock stars on the stage. Lynn and I go to churches when we're out of town or on vacation, and I can't tell you how many times I've stood in a congregation and watched people just kind of watching worship take place on a stage without really engaging in worship, in my humble opinion. Or there are some that approach worship like the shopping network, like the shopping channel, where consumers choose a church based on what they prefer in a worship style rather than on what God prefers from the worshiper. In my humble opinion, the sin of the American church, and I say the American church because I've been around the world on almost every continent. God has blessed me with being able to travel and see a lot of different churches in a lot of different settings, and I don't really see what I'm about to say overseas, and I hope it never gets infected with what I think is the sin of the American church. And that is that we have made worship all about what we want rather than what God wants. And I say that again, the sin of the American church, I think, is that we have made worship all about what we want more than what God wants, what pleases God. So, what is it that pleases God? What is it that pleases God? I think that's the real question that we ought to be asking. What pleases God? Well, we've been asking and answering that question in this worship series, and this morning I want to plow a little bit deeper into that, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because as we've been discovering some of the answers to what pleases God, we're going to see a few more this morning as we look into what the Apostle Paul taught here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And so if you want to follow along in your NIV text or your King James Version, you're welcome to do that. Otherwise, look at the screen and you'll see it from the New Living Translation. And beginning with verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now, stop there for a moment before we go on to verse 2, because right away we see two things about God-pleasing worship. Two things about God-pleasing worship. First of all, true worship is about giving, not getting. True worship, and this is so foundational, so important. If we're going to get worship right, we've got to get this down. And I know this sounds simple, but I want you to open up your hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to stir you this morning with this thought. True worship is about giving, not getting. Paul says, "I plead with you to give." Underline that word give or offer maybe in the NIV text. Just underline that, or above it if it's something different than give. Write the word give. I plead with you to give. Listen, the reason so many Christians are unhappy with their worship experience on Sunday, the music, the programs, the pastors, the preaching, the worship style, the decor, the setup of the sanctuary, and the reason they're so dissatisfied with their walk with God, the rest of the week, their worship on Sunday and their walk with God the rest of the week, is that they're trying to get from God rather than give to God. You want to know why people are dissatisfied, Christians are dissatisfied? It probably is this reason. They're trying to get from God rather than give to God. Therein lies the problem with our level of satisfaction in the Christian experience, and therein lies the main barrier to God-pleasing worship. The key to worship, Sunday and then Monday through Saturday, what we do here on a Sunday morning and what we do with our lives Monday through Saturday, the key is that it glorifies, the key to God glorifying and soul satisfying worship isn't attempting to get from God, but in giving to God. The key to God pleasing, satisfying worship isn't in attempting to get all that we can from God, but it is in giving all that we are and all that we have to God. So to begin with, God-pleasing, soul-satisfying worship. And I use that phrase intentionally because worship is God-glorifying. It's to be God-pleasing. And when we attain God-pleasing worship, it is deeply soul-satisfying. The thing that satisfies us more than anything is God-pleasing worship. It is soul-satisfying. It's not in getting something, but in giving all. Paul says, I plead with you, and he's talking about worship, I plead with you to give. So that's number one. Number one, true worship is about giving, not getting. Second, true worship is about offering our lives, not just our lips. A lot of Christians miss out on this. It's about offering our lives and not just our lips. Paul says, I plead with you to give your bodies, who you are, all of you, to God. Worship is not just about the fruit of our lips on a Sunday morning in a worship set, our praise and our music, but it's about the fruit of our lives 7 days a week. Worship is the offering of everyday life to God. It's the offering of my moment-by-moment life to God. Worship is about giving all of me, all of the time, all for God. That's worship. Now, that kind of worship requires all of me. It requires spirit, body, and mind. Spirit, body, and mind. It requires my spirit. Shavian, my friend from South Africa, so eloquently and profoundly talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It requires my spirit, God's spirit connecting with my spirit. That's where worship begins. Worship cannot happen apart from that spirit-to-spirit connection. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 4, the spirit-truth continuum. So it requires my spirit. Likewise, it requires my body, both physical engagement with God's presence in the worship moment, like we've experienced here this morning, physical engagement with the presence of God in a worship moment that expresses itself in passionate praise. Remember, I think it was 3 weeks ago, we used the illustration, the Old Testament story, of how David danced before the Lord. Sometimes, because of our love and our gratitude and our deep wonder and awe in the presence of God, our praise needs to spill forth in a passionate way that is beyond our capacity to contain it. Sometimes we just need to dance. Now, maybe literally, but maybe not literally. I hope the Lord doesn't ask me to dance because I'm really horrible at it. You would laugh if you saw me dancing. But dance in maybe other ways. Maybe it's to lift our hands in praise, and maybe that's a little bit tough for you because you're kind of from a reserved spiritual tradition or you're a reserved spiritual person. But sometimes that passion needs to spill out because of who God is. Maybe it's in lifting your voice or shouting your praise or allowing tears of joy and love and gratitude to flow from your face. That is to express yourself physically in the presence of God. But not only that, but physical engagement in the worship moment, but physical engagement in my worship week. Throughout my worship week that expresses my unique spiritual pathway. Now, if you weren't here last week, we talked about spiritual pathways. God has designed each of us uniquely to walk with Him and experience and enjoy His presence in specific and unique ways. We identified 10 different spiritual pathways that are identifiable in Scripture and have been celebrated throughout the history of the church. We also provided online an assessment for you to discover what your primary and secondary spiritual pathways are. And I would encourage you to pick up that tape and to listen to it if you weren't here, but to understand and then pursue God throughout the week the way that God has designed you to experience Him, so that when you come to the worship moment on Sundays, then that will be icing on the cake as you lift up your life, lift up your voice, lift up your spirit, present it to God in a way that sometimes is beyond your ability to contain or control, in a passionate way. So to worship God authentically requires my spirit, it requires my body, and it requires my mind. My mind. Perhaps the most important worship instrument in this room, perhaps the most important worship instrument on this stage, is not the piano, it's not the drums, not the guitar, not the band, the orchestra, it's not even the voice. The most important musical instrument in this room is the brain. I want you to think about that. It leads me to the third point, the final point that I want to make. That doesn't mean anything when I say final point, but it's the final point that I want to make from this passage. Number three, true worship. Listen to this. True worship is about making the mind of the master of my mind. Wow, Pastor Ray, that was really profound. True worship requires that we make the mind of the master of our mind. God not only wants our spirit, He not only wants our bodies, our physical lives, our physical expression, He wants our mind, our brain, our thoughts. So let's unpack this thought for a while and look down, if you would, at verse 2. At verse 2, it says, or look up here if you want, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you" what? By changing the way you sing? By changing the way you dress? By changing the way we appear? No. Let God change you by the way you think. Now, why does Paul tie the transformation of our minds back to the offering of our worship? Well, again, it's because there's an evil one who is pulling out all the stops to disrupt our understanding and to derail the proper exercise, the proper experience of our worship. And the reason he does that is because worship is so fundamental to what God deserves from us, and it is so fundamental to who God has created us to be, worshipers, and what God has created us to do, to worship. And the way, the chief way that the evil one, that Satan does that, is by the subtle conforming of our thought patterns to the world around us. You know, the battle for your life, the battle for your spiritual vitality, your spiritual experience, your spiritual satisfaction, the battleground for that is in your mind. That's where Satan lures us from the truth. Is through our minds. That's why Paul says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Now, let me just unpack that for a moment or two. The phrase conform to the pattern that you see there, that's a long phrase that comes from just one word, one Greek verb. It's suskamatizo. Now, that means nothing to you unless you know Greek, but it's a word that is full of meaning. It referred to an outward expression, listen to this, it referred to an outward expression that doesn't reflect the inner reality, an outward appearance that doesn't truly reflect the inward reality. It sometimes referred to putting on an act. When we're one thing on the outside, or we do one thing on the outside, but there's something entirely different on the inside. It's actually a compound word, and within that word, there's another Greek word, schema. the word scheme or pattern. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Schema often meant something that was unstable and unsustainable. The pattern of this world, unstable and unsustainable. So what Paul is saying here is this, that we are to actively resist passively drifting in the current of culture. That we are to actively resist just lazily drifting along in the current as this unstable, ever-changing, dying, the stench of death culture that we live in lures us into the drift away from the truth of God. J.B. Phillips translated it this way. He said, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." You know, if truth be known, some of us are allowing the world. We're just passively allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold. The message says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. I mean, some of us, I'm guilty of that sometimes as well. Without even thinking, I allow the culture to shape me rather than resisting what the culture is calling me to do. So that means we've got to stop embracing an outward pattern that's incongruent with the inner reality of being a redeemed child of God. Is there anything in your life right now that you're engaged in, that you tolerate, that you've invited into your home or into your life or into your mind that is incongruent, inconsistent with being a redeemed child of God? Probably most of us would say, if we were honest about it, would say, yeah. So how do we resist this gravitational pull of our culture? How do we resist it? Well, Paul gives us the answer right here, by being transformed in the way we think. How do you resist this death, dying, stinking, changing, unstable, unsustainable cultural pull? By changing the way you think. The Greek word for transformed, being transformed, is the Greek word metamorphao, metamorphosis, we get our word from. It meant to change the outward appearance to match the inner DNA of our redemption. To change what we do, how we behave, what we look like on the outside to match, to be congruent with, the inner DNA that we have as redeemed children of God. Now, here's the deal. This is very important. The transformed mind is the work of both the Holy Spirit, who does the changing, and the believer, who has to align with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a partnership. The Holy Spirit isn't going to change the way you think if you don't cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. The believer has to bring the mind into alignment with the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit transforms our thinking as we align our mind to His work. Our thinking is transformed as we bring it into alignment with the work of the Holy Spirit. And we align our minds by saturating them. Listen to this. We align our minds by saturating them with and submitting them to the control of the Word of God. Yeah. Listen, there's no other way to do this. Right. You can try Christian therapy. You can read a lot of books. You can be in Sunday school classes and small groups, and all of those are good things. You can listen to, motivational things, tapes. But unless you're in the Word of God, unless you're submitting your life, absorbing the Word of God into your life, this will not happen. We have to submit our lives to the control of the Word of God. So we let God change us in the way we think. When we submit our lives to the Word of God and are controlled by it, then we will allow God to change the way we think, which is the key to living a life of worship that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Otherwise, we're going to drift with the culture. Now, let me quickly show you how this works. There's a lot of passages that we could look at, but I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," say these last four words with me, "think about such things." Think about such things. When Paul says to think about such things, he very specifically, very intentionally chose a Greek word, legizomai. Again, means nothing to you unless you know Greek, but it is the word from which we get our word logic. Logic. Think about such things. It meant to compute, to calculate. Have you ever met somebody who was calculating? And sometimes that's a negative thing, but Paul says we need to be calculating. We need to think deliberately. We need to think proactively. We need to think strategically about these things. It speaks of an intentional exercise in mental reflection that affects one's conduct. Again, it's where we get our word logic. It's just logical, and it requires logic that we intentionally think about such things. In other words, there is a logical, intentional way that the believer is to think, what we might call thinking Christianly. Thinking Christianly. So when Paul tells us in Romans 12:1 to offer our entire lives as living sacrifices, spirit, body, and mind, he's saying that that's only possible through the transformation of our thinking. And when Paul says that this is our spiritual act of worship, do you see that in your text? It is our spiritual act of worship. He used that same Greek root word for logical. For logical. In other words, right thinking, or thinking Christianly. When we do this in a way that is acceptable and pleasing, it's our spiritual worship. Paul says, no, really, it is the only logical thing that you can do to be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, herein lies a very important truth about the human mind that I think we often miss. We assume that what we think happens to us passively, that we're the recipient of input, and we think in response to that. But here's the truth. What we do, that is our behavior and our response, and what is done to us, our circumstances, doesn't produce what we think. It doesn't produce what we think. Rather, what we think produces our behavior. What we think produces our response in any given set of circumstances. That is, right thinking, as it relates to our passage here, right thinking or thinking Christianly enables us and encourages us to live rightly. Right thinking encourages and enables us to live rightly what God asks us to offer to Him as acceptable and pleasing worship. What we think enables, what we think, right thinking, thinking Christianly, enables right living, that is a pleasing sacrifice to God. So the critical issue for us this morning is our thinking, how we think, what we allow our brains to think. That's the critical issue. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." As we think, so we are. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to guard our hearts. In the Hebrew thought, the heart would be equal to the mind, the inner life, the person that we really are on the inside. To guard our heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What you allow into your mind determines the course of your life. If you're serious about offering yourself fully to God in true worship, spirit, body, and mind, you can't leave your thought patterns to the mercy of whatever pops into your brain. You can't. Paul is saying intentionally and rigidly and ruthlessly allow only certain things, right things, into your mind. He's referring to the practice of setting godly virtues and biblical values as your mental gatekeeper. Now, by doing that, I'm not suggesting that you engage in silly mind games or positive thinking or mere optimism or some other type of Christian self-hypnosis. People and churches that kind of promote that stuff. What I'm calling for is that we would begin or continue or increase our thinking in a deep, rational, and habitual way about the things of God. That we would think intentionally, logically, rationally, and habitually about the things of God. And the primary path for that is the Word of God. The primary path for that is the Word of God. When God revealed himself to us, he didn't reveal himself in a movie. He didn't reveal himself to us through a music video. He didn't reveal himself to us through books on tape. He gave us the written Word of God. And the Word of God causes us, just by nature, causes us to and calls us to think, doesn't it? When we read, when we meditate on, when we absorb the Word of God, it causes us to think deeply, to think critically, to think strategically, to think logically. That's why Paul calls us to think deeply, deliberately, critically, back in this passage in Philippians 4:8, about six things, real quickly. One, about truthful things. Jesus said, your word is truth. It calls us to meditate on the truth of Scripture, to think about truthful things. Two, to think about noble things. The Greek term is worthy of respect, to what is dignified and reverent, as opposed to what's profane. There's a lot of profanity, profane things in our world today. We're to reject those and to think about those things that are noble. Three, to think about righteous things, what is in perfect harmony with the eternal truth that's revealed in Scripture. To think about, number four, to think about pure things, what is morally clean and undefiled. Five, to think about lovely things. That means whatever is gracious and uplifting and encouraging and ennobling to the human soul. And six, to think about admirable things. That refers to that which is worthy of our veneration or our respect or our admiration, reputable things. In other words, the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. We are to think about those things. Now, it really goes without saying, doesn't it, that when we're pursuing that kind of thinking Christianly, that there's no room, really, for the trash that we often allow into our minds that comes through the culture that we allow into our homes, that we allow to come to us through our television sets, through our iPhones or iPods, our headsets, through the airwaves, through political talk radio and all the stuff that everyone's listening to right now. It just follows that we've got to make some decisions about what we're going to allow into our mind. We need to carefully guard what we're allowing into this instrument of worship. Listen, the Holy Spirit is calling you and me to ruthlessly tune out that which is inconsistent with our redeemed DNA as the loved children of God, that is incongruent with our spiritual values, deeply held spiritual values, that is incongruent with biblical truth. We're to reject that, and we are to practice thinking Christianly. We are to practice thinking Christianly. Dr. Stephen Garber says that as we take in God's word, our mind becomes steeped in scriptures, like tea is steeped in hot water, until the Word of God permeates our minds, our hearts, our imaginations, our very consciousness. That is thinking Christianly, to allow our lives to be steeped into the Word of God, where we take on the values and the character of the Word of God. That's thinking Christianly. That is to make the mind of the master of our mind. And when you do that, when I do that, as Paul says, you will be the kind of living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Amen. Are you ready to offer your whole life to God, spirit, body, and especially your mind? I hope so. In this final moment, I want us to recommit to that. And I'm going to ask Pastor Ron and the musicians to come. And we're going to sing a great old hymn of the church. That in this, in the words of this song, we say to the Lord, Lord, take my life and let it be. Take my heart, take my mind, take my hands, take all of me and let it be. I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm going to ask us all to commit or recommit to these things of God so that we can truly offer our entire lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. It is only logical and rational that we do this in light of what he has done for us, holy and pleasing to him, living sacrifices. Let's sing this together.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 6 of our series called The Wonder of Worship. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.